Those of you who have children, imagine the joy you felt with that first positive pregnancy test. Those of you who do not yet have children, but long to someday, try to imagine the joy you will feel. This, however, is not a passage about an ordinary pregnancy. This is the winning Powerball ticket of pregnancies. Consider Mary's joy as I read this passage. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. But he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Let's pray. We come and we ask that you might generate in us a touch of innocent envy at the self-forgetful rejoicing, the giddiness of heart that would inspire a hymn like this. We're asking that this morning you might overpower our defenses, you might sneak by our overactive self-preservation tendencies and do stuff in us. Rouse us to hope and expectation, and yes, even to this kind of rejoicing. We would like that very much. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So the true story goes that there was a birthday party. It was a birthday party for a child, maybe a five-year-old child. And at this party, as happens at these sorts of gatherings, if you've ever been to one or heard of one, gifts were being exchanged. You've heard of birthday parties, right? Gifts were being exchanged to this birthday boy. And there was one kid there, an excited kid, a kid who had quite a gift, and he knew it. He had the best gift, and it was without doubt in his mind. And let's just say the kid's name was Hill, because it was. And Hill was at this birthday party where I was not, but I heard reported this secondhand, so it might be embellished a bit for rhetorical effect. But Hill had this gift that he wanted to give to this birthday boy. Mary may not be sitting on the front row here. And as presents were being offered, Hill continued to say this, "No, no, no! Open mine! Open this one! Open my present first!" And another present would be opened, and Hill would advance his cause again. "No! Open my present! open my present first. Open mine now. Finally, it came time. Someone who may or may not be here on the front row. Open up the present before any kind of exclamation could be had. Hill jumped in. It's just what you wanted. He knew. That's why he couldn't keep it in. That's why he was so eager to share it, because he knew that the little gift from Mattel or whoever created it was exactly what a young man on the front row wanted, what he needed, what was the best gift of the day. And I like that story for at least four reasons, but I'm only going to tell you one of them. I like that story because I think it's a nice, accessible way to think about what might have been happening after a long silence from God, a drought of His Word for several hundred years, where expectations were growing and sometimes dimming about His entrance into the world to set things right. And there was this one Christmas in the first century where all of a sudden, heaven had a gift that was the best one. That they said, you got to open this. And all the excitement of heaven, all the joys, all the giddinesses of heaven started spilling out momentarily into the earth. Angel activity. Overtime movement of Gabriel. Unlikely pregnancies. Appearances to Zechariah and to Elizabeth and to Joseph and to Mary. All kinds of extraordinary things. What did John David call it? Super, what, the lotto, what's the thing? Powerball, yes, yes. I don't know anything about that. They hit the Powerball pregnancy here. God had the best gift and said, this is just what you wanted, and it's let us in on it. And Mary has realized that not only is she going to be pregnant, which is really extra special great, even in our day it's extra special great, in her day it was extra special greater, because it meant she mattered. But what was extra fantastic about this is the fact that she recognizes that something way more than just her pregnancy is happening. It has to do with what God has done and what this child that she's carrying in her womb is going to be. And it's a gift that God has handed over. It's just what we wanted. But the thing is, when you read on with Mary, you can start to realize, well, oh, I don't know that I get as excited about these kinds of things as Mary seems to have gotten, or as you'll see in these next 3 weeks as we look at other songs of Advent, Zechariah's song and the angel song and Simeon's song. These songs that we're hoping will cheer your soul, because they are God's way of saying, this is the best gift. Open this one. This is just what you wanted, because we don't always know what's best for us or what we want. But I do think this. I imagine as you listen to Mary and you hear someone saying, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, that when you hear her say that, you don't imagine a sedate woman who's falling asleep. You don't imagine somebody who can't find the taste in her life. No, instead, don't you imagine someone who's exuberant, who's euphoric? Now, I'm not suggesting anybody lives in a constant state of exuberance or euphoria. It's not sustainable and it's not healthy. But I'm hoping that there's something that's roused in you when you find Mary magnifying the Lord. When you find her saying, I can't get over the magnificence of God. What He's done for me. How He's singled me out. How He's been so mindful. When you hear that, I hope there's a little bit of you that says, I want to get me some of that. And I'm not sure if I've got it. And so I want you to look today with me at the tune of Mary's song and wonder with me, how can we get that tune? How can we rejoice with Mary over this good news? And I think the first step is this. The first step in knowing this tune that will bring you cheer this Advent season is what some have called, I ran across this phrase in a C.S. Lewis book, which one of my children said, "Do you only read C.S. Lewis?" And it's apparently the case. But the first point is this. I think you've got to have some innocent envy of Mary's rejoicing. You gotta look at this and you gotta say, man, she is torqued up about something great. Nothing's happened yet. Except, I mean, she's pregnant, but none of the great things that she's extolling have actually come to pass or anything like that, but she is jacked up. To use an expression Hutch might use. I have to honor him because he might cry in a minute. You saw the Georgia game last night. It was rough. I'm sorry. And I was pulling for him. He's tender, right, so I can't make too much fun. But there's this thing I hope that happens in you. You say, oh, I wish that I could want for God to be so big in my life. That I could have this kind of self-forgetfulness where I wasn't protecting myself, I wasn't managing my own reputation. I was just exulting. I wish I could come in here on a Sunday morning and when I start to sing, if I felt my hand go like this, I wouldn't say, you put that down. Presbyterian worship police are going to get you. When you were wanting to give voice to God's kindness in your life, you didn't stop yourself real fast because you didn't want to seem like a freak. You just got so convinced of the magnificence of being considered by God that you couldn't help yourself sometimes. Sometimes. I'm not getting overboard here. Just sometimes. And it starts with this kind of innocent envy, like, oh, God, get me some of that. Let me consider what Mary is considering here. And one of the things you notice fairly early on, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He's been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. He's performed mighty deeds. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's scattered the proud. He's lifted up the humble. He fills the hungry with good things. He sends the rich away empty-handed. She's getting excited about stuff that we're not excited about, and she's saying that God's taking care of and reversing things that we normally are quite excited about. And that's part of the reason it's hard for us to get into this all the way. It's like God is sending the rich away empty, and we think in our heads, if only we could get more rich, we'd be full. And so it doesn't make sense to us. How could I get excited about not pursuing riches? She's talking about God has been mindful of the humble state of a servant, this insignificant nothingness. If you borrow Johnny Cash's song, you heard that song, Country Trash. I'm country trash. And God said, I want you, country trash. You're going to be my chosen vessel to bring Superman into the world to make all things right. And we're saying, I don't know if I want to be humble and insignificant. I think it's more fitting, isn't it, to be on a constant rampage of self-promotion. In one place or another that I cannot find, but I remember from many years ago, and if it is not written somewhere, then I made it up. The result of increased sin in the world is not more crime, but excessive autobiography. The result of rampant sin in the world is not more crime, it's excessive autobiography. I think C.S. Lewis said that right again. And he didn't know nothing about Facebook. I think he only tweeted once or twice a week. He had a cool pipe on his Pinterest page. But you see, Mary, when you start to envy her rejoicing, you realize, oh, I've got to care a little bit about some things that she cares about, because in the economy of God, there's some atypicalness here. Everybody else around me is spending all of their time, including me, trying to make ourselves look good, trying to massage our reputation, trying to be our own spin doctors, trying to present a certain image to the world so people will think a certain thing about us, think we listen to the right music, that we look awfully cool, that we parent the right way, that we feed our kids extra well, that we do so good at business, whatever. And Mary is excited to have noticed that she's nothing, that God has become her everything, because those are the conditions in which it happens. And so one of the things that's got to happen, you start to envy, innocently envy this rejoicing of Mary. One of the ways that that's going to happen for you, well, one is suffering, but I don't urge you to invite that on yourself. God will take care of that, so we won't talk about it right now. But another way is you've got this Advent season, this month, you've got to hang around a little bit by yourself with some pictures like this and with God. And not just like for 3 seconds. Long enough to make you squirm. Long enough to get uncomfortable. Long enough for you to say, I hate being with myself. Some of you have been with yourself long enough to know that feeling. There's a show that you probably shouldn't watch, but it's sometimes funny, called Parks and Recreation. And there's a character, I think his name is Andy, but none of that is important. He has a job as a security guard. And if you ever had a job like this where you work at an odd time when no one else is working, and your job is just kind of to be there, it's awfully quiet. There's nothing going on. After 15 seconds, he thinks he's on the verge of death. The pain and the discomfort and the aggravation of boredom has overwhelmed him in about 13 and a half seconds. And his wife comes to his rescue and says, as he's talking to her, he says this: after about 15 minutes, I thought I was going crazy. I started thinking about why I'm here and why anybody's here and what our existence is about. All kinds of stupid stuff like that. And it's funny, as you see, it's ironical, because it's not stupid stuff. But you know what? You know what heaven hopes for you this Advent? That you'll join in the song of the people in Scripture who recognize what God is up to in the world. And you know what your adversary is hoping for you this Advent? That you will be running furiously and you won't give a thought to why you are, or to what you are, why you're doing what you're doing. Why are you pursuing what you're pursuing? Why are you never home? Why do we never have a dinner together? Why am I always so exhausted? Why do I find it so hard to be alone? You have a nemesis, a true one, who wants you to be noisy and crowded and distracted, so that you won't catch on to how the universe works and what you were made for and who you were made to be. You start to envy Mary a little bit, and you get off by yourself some, and you start to say, God, I want to rejoice like she does. I want you to be big, and I want to be okay to be small. I don't want to live my life just promoting myself, trying to look a certain way, trying to make people think something about me. Because when you get alone enough, you know what happens? You start to realize, why? That's stupid. It doesn't fill me up. People think I'm whatever they think of you. You don't even know what they think of you.
You don't know what they think of you.
But it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't change you. It doesn't fill you.
But God fills the hungry with good things.
If you want innocent envy of Mary's rejoicing, it'll lead you into a kind of steeping in the personality of God in the Scriptures. Take it in and say, God, do something with me. I want to be a person who rejoices and recognizes your activity in the world. And related to that is, you've got to mimic her self-interpretation and realizations. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. I've become famous, she says to God. He has paid attention to my life. He has honored me. He wants something to do with me. And when you're in the right frame of mind and insanity strikes you, not insanity, sanity, and the Spirit of the living God invades you, and you have a sudden picture and glimpse of sanity, you'll realize it really matters to be famous to God. And He gives grace to the humble. He is attracted to the lowly and the contrite. He's high and lifted up, we're told, but He dwells in ramshackled lives. And people who aren't sure they like what they're becoming. And people who know that there's not very good prospects for them to become much of anything else unless God intervenes. And people who know they've got to have some kind of cataclysmic encounter with God to get them through an ordinary Wednesday afternoon. That's what humility is. It's saying, I got nothing here on my own. God, I've got everything. And see, Mary is rejoicing because she realizes she's okay with the fact that I'm rather insignificant. I'm from nowhere. I'm not really anyone. And what's made me someone is the conferring of worth by my Savior. And He's simultaneously honored me and shown His reliability to the whole world. She moves from me to we. Talking about what He's done for Israel, what He's done for His people. He's proven Himself reliable on His promises. He's caused reversal. Sent the rich away, leveled the arrogant, elevated the humble. Mimic her self-interpretation. Realize it's okay. You know what's interesting? That very often times it's the case that you feel like when I become quite honest about who I am, and if I start to reveal that to God or maybe to His people, there's the sense that people are going to be repelled and that God is going to barf in disgust. He's going to hold His nose. He's going to wrinkle His face. He's going to be eaten up with contempt for you. And what's always astonishing to me is how badly we misread the future on things like that. Because most people that I know, whenever someone shows their insignificance, their weakness, when they say, I'm done faking it, I'm done trying to be what I can't be, I'm done with self-promotion, I'm done trying to just defend myself all the time, it's exhausting, I can't do it, I'm no good at it. It's making me a self-absorbed mess. When people own up to that, it always magnetizes people to you, not repels them, and it definitely magnetizes you to God. But you got to risk it. And it probably won't happen if you don't ever get alone. You don't ever quiet down enough. Keep earbuds. You keep things in your ears that make noise. You keep your face glued to a screen. You're always with people, never alone. You probably won't be able to realize it very well. And the last thing is this: if you want Mary's song, the happiest thing that Christians realize, you've got to recognize God as the principal actor in your own life and in the world, though unseen. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped. He has remembered. He has. And we know the rest of the story, that he has come to shepherd his people himself, to bind up the broken, to gather in the strays, to hold those close to his chest who have young. He has come. He has done it. Now, you've probably heard me say before, in a great Joe Novenson quote, whenever you see these declarations of God, it's like a jackhammer to self-sufficiency. It's a reminder, God acts. God acts. God is the one who reverses. God is the one who heals. God is the one who provides. God is the one who satisfies. God is the one. And if you want to be a person who can really have moments of self-forgetful singing like Mary, you got to meditate on this. Alan Dubel has said, I think from a placard in his office or in an office that he's seen somewhere, don't just do something, stand there. Don't just do something, stand there. And this, when you listen to Mary, you know, this song is not telling you to do anything, except that it's essentially telling you to stand there for a minute and to be in awe of the God who regards things that are badly broken and wrong that we might not even be aware of. And the God who said, I won't leave those people to their selfish ways. I'm going to undo them. I'm going to remodel them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to woo them and win them and bring them to me. This is not a call to action. It's a call to stand at attention. It's a call not to just do something, but to stand there. To stand there until you start to believe that God does things. I guarantee you this, most of you who are eaten up with some kind of anxiety, who wrestle with daily despair, you're overcome with dread about how to live your days, and I am afflicted with all those things. The best antidote I know is to hang out long enough, quietly enough, badgering God enough to where I start to believe again. I've believed it 4 million times, and I just have to believe it 4 million and one time tomorrow, that God does things. Nothing is going to change your life more than starting to really and fully and truly expect, and in a way that you're counting on it and you're altering your life around it and you're acting as if it's true, that God really does, for instance, show mercy. That God really has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. That's what this best gift is. He wants reconciliation. He wants people you know to be converted and saved and have a place on the new heavens and new earth. He wants you to be not estranged from people you're estranged with. He wants people to be healed. He wants people to be gladdened. He wants people to be served. And he does these things. And what a joy it is when you just stand there for a while and you start to believe it. Then you can sing. Mary glorifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, the Savior. If you had to encapsulate the whole thing, you could sum it up this way and ask yourself this. Is God getting bigger or smaller in your life? At Advent time, is your vision of God, you know, my soul magnifies the Lord. You know, magnify, that's a fancy word for make bigger. That's why this poem, this hymn is called the Magnificat. From the Latin, it means magnify. My soul magnifies. My soul glorifies. My soul makes God bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger while I get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And it's the joy that John the Baptist experienced when he said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's like a seesaw. That's the way the universe is aimed to me. When you go down, God goes up. And you get glad. And then, oh joy, for he was there, the huge lion, shining white in the moonlight, with his huge black shadow underneath him. But for the movement of his tail, he might have been a stone lion. But Lucy, this little girl, she never thought of that. She never stopped to think whether he was a friendly lion or not. She just rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost even a moment. And the next thing she knew, she was there kissing him and putting her arms around his neck as far as they would go, and burying her face in his beautiful, rich, sulky mane. "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy at last, and the great beast rolled over on his side so that she fell half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into his large, white, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," he answered.
Not because you are," she said.
"I am not," he says. "But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. If you want your soul to be cheered with the songs of Advent, get alone. Envy Mary's song. Appropriate her self-assessment. Be willing to be little. Don't defend yourself. Don't promote yourself. Run to this God and say, 'Show me how you're the primary actor and I'm the responder. And get bigger on me this Advent. Get bigger in our family. Get bigger at my workplace. Get bigger at my school. And let me know the joy of being awfully, awfully little. But happy.'" Let's pray.